Good morning, and I'm glad that you've joined us for the Let the Bible Speak program. We're going through Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and we're learning that Jesus Christ is all that we need to have a right relationship with God. We don't need any other person. We don't need any other message. We don't need any other relationship. All that we need is found in Jesus Christ. If you do not have Him, I want to help you to have Him in your life. If you do have Him in your life, I want to help you to realize that He is all that you need, and you don't need other individuals and messages and things in your life. We need Jesus only. He is all and in all. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. He is all and in all. What a great message for us today. Let me help you to have that all-sufficient Christ in your life. Now, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and after some introductory material and after looking at the first few verses of Colossians chapter 1, I want to begin the reading in verse 14. Today, I'd like to go down through about verse 13 or 14 down through the end of verse 23. We're going to look at the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Preeminence means first and foremost. Number one, top priority, Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is above all and over all and in all and through all. And we've got to get back to understanding that in our life. So after a brief salutation or greeting or opening, then Paul goes into his prayers in chapter 1, 3 through 12, and we're going to pick up starting in verse 13. God, verse 13, delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And once Paul introduces the Son, Jesus, that will be the main theme from here down through verse 23, the preeminence of the Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul writes, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We talked about that a little bit at the end of our last program last week. If we're in sin, we're in the power of darkness. We need to come out of that through obedience to the gospel. We can have our sins washed away in baptism, Acts 22:16, and we can be changed, translated, transformed, moved from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, where hearts of men and women allow God to rule and reign in their hearts. A kingdom has a king, that is Jesus Christ. A kingdom has a law, that is the New Testament law of Christ. A kingdom has a territory, and that would be the hearts of men and women who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You hear that a lot today. There's nothing wrong with that. He needs to be our personal Savior. He also needs to be our Lord and Savior. His rule and reign needs to be in our heart. But we can get out of that power of darkness that is messing up so many people's lives, and we can be in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, starting with Jesus then, look at what Paul writes about the preeminent Christ, in whom, that is in Christ, we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Redemption is buying us out of that bondage of sin. Jesus paid the redemption price with His blood on the cross. Just like you would redeem a coupon and get a discount, Jesus redeems us from all iniquity, any sin that is in our life, and we can have the forgiveness of our sins. God gives us that. We don't give that to ourselves. Forgiveness has to come from God through Jesus Christ. We don't just say, well, my sins are forgiven. We have to be redeemed by that blood of Christ. Paul is going to say something similar in the book of Ephesians, if you'll just allow me to reference that real quick. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So it's not just simply by us saying, well, I forgive myself, but through his blood. But we have to contact that blood, and we do that, of course, in baptism when we're baptized into Christ's death, Romans 6, 3 through 5, and we're raised to walk in newness of life, then we contact that blood. So it's redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And we need that so greatly today. In verse 15, Paul writes, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We have icons. We have icons on our computer software. We have icons on our phone. We push or punch or tap or scroll over, hover over an icon, an image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is not seen, he is spirit, but Jesus gives us a physical representation of God. He would say to Philip in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Later in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God in the flesh, John 1, 14. He is God with us, Matthew chapter 1, when the angel tells Joseph that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, a Hebrew word, God with us. So, Jesus is deity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. There are three members of the Godhead or Godhood. And so we can see deity when we see Jesus on the pages of Scripture. And he is the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean he was the first created thing. That's what Jehovah's Witness and other people do with this verse. It's not saying that Jesus was the first created thing. Firstborn in Scripture is a place of preeminence. When a child was the firstborn, they got a double portion of the birthright. They got special privileges. And so the firstborn is speaking of preeminence, place, power, position, standing. It's not talking about him being the first created thing. And that is solved by the very next statement and other Bible passages like John 1 and verse 1. The very next statement, he is the firstborn of all creation, for in him were all things created. In him all things were created. Well, all things would include himself. He's not a created person. He created all things. And that's what John 1, 1 and following says. God the Father allowed God the Son to be the means by which all things are created. In John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God. He's separate from God the Father because he's with him. And the Word was God. So he's both separate from God the Father, and yet he also is God. He's deity. The same, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. That goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was with him at that time. Look at this, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. Jesus was not a made person. He was not a created thing. He was with God in the beginning, before anything existed, and God through him created all things. And not anything that has been made was made without Jesus Christ. And so John 1, 1 through 3 helps to explain Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him. Paul, in this part of Colossians, is going to tell us Jesus' relationship to different things in the world, in creation. First of all, he tells us that he is the creator of all things. Later, he's going to get into how that Jesus is a savior, how that he's the head of the church, and other things. But here, he is creator. The position that he holds with creation is he is the creator. He creates all things. In him were all things created, verse 16. And then Paul goes on to say, things in the heavens and upon the earth, visible and things invisible. So we obviously have the physical universe around us that we can see, including animals and plants and human beings and planets, water, fire, earth, all kinds of physical things. But then there are the invisible things. There are angelic beings. And anything that exists apart from God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have been created, whether you can see them or not. And that is the position that Jesus holds. And so what Paul is doing here with regard to just the big book in general, he's saying all you need is Jesus Christ, and he's reminding these Colossian Christians of the preeminent place that Jesus holds. If Jesus is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, I don't need some other man's teaching. Jesus holds a place of creator. I simply need to go to him, listen to him. He's the creator of all things. So Paul is just basically saying to his readers, step back and just let's remember and recap and review Jesus Christ. He's the creator of all things. Let's continue that thought in verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. He's before all things. That's John 1 and verse 1. That's Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before anything was ever created, visible or invisible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed. They are eternal in nature. Notice that Paul said that all things have been created through him. Jesus is the agent through which creation exists, and unto him. This speaks that all things created are to glorify him, to turn back around and glorify him, unto him, for his purpose, for his benefit, for his reward, for his glory, for his honor. And those parts of creation that have a free will being, which are angels and man, they choose whether or not they want to do that. So the devil and his angels, they chose not to follow God's law, so they're not going to glorify Christ. Many human beings, with their free will, choose not to obey Jesus Christ and have him in their life, and so they don't want to glorify him. But you, friends, can choose to do that. We've been created to turn around and give our lives unto him, through him and unto him. Are you living a life that is unto, toward Jesus Christ in serving him? And then Paul says, not only through him and unto him, but He's before all things, speaking of his eternal nature, and he holds all things together. This is very important that Jesus not only creates all things, but he continues to uphold them. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of Jesus, who, Jesus, being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, that's the same thing that Paul said, that he is the image of the invisible God, he's deity, and then look at this, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The author here is speaking the same thing as the Apostle Paul. Some believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, so Paul would be saying the same thing here as he said back in the book of Colossians. But the very nature of God and then upholding things. So God is not only creator, Jesus is not only creator, but he's also sustainer. He holds all things together. In one day, with just a word, he can bring it all to an end, and he will do that. So in him all things consist or hold together. Verse 18, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now we move to a second relationship. In relationship to the universe, he is creator. Number two, in relationship to the church, this is saved individuals, men and women, saved individuals, not a building, but a church. He is the head of that body, so he sustains the relationship as a head. To creation, he is creator. To the church, he is head. He is the head of the body. Paul will say the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He, God, put all things in subjection under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Again, Jesus is all. And the church is the body, and Jesus is the head. And just like a head, a physical head on top of our body, where our brain is, gives directions to the rest of the body, so Jesus gives direction to his church. Again, we have to listen to him. He's all sufficient. We get our instructions from him, not someone else, not human philosophies, chapter 2, verse 8. We don't, our body, our physical body does not listen to something else. It follows the directions of our physical head. The same thing is for the church. Now, again, church members have a free will, and many of them today do not follow the instructions of the head, but faithful members of the body follow instructions of the head. There's one head and there's one body, one church, not multiple human denominations, but one body. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there's one body. Just like we have one body and one head, so Christ has one body and he's the one head. And that head is not on the earth. It's not a pope. It's not a president. It's not some man or woman who has some preeminent place or power or authority over other religious individuals. It's Jesus Christ. There is no mediator between us and Jesus. There's one mediator, Paul says in the book of Timothy, one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. But there's no mediator between Jesus and us. And so we just have to understand that truth. So Jesus is creator. Number two, Jesus is head. Will you let him, will you be baptized into his body? Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and put on Christ and be baptized into his body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and let Jesus be your new head who guides you spiritually through life. So, he's the head of the body, the church. And then Paul goes on to say, who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. Speaking of his resurrection. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Look at that word preeminence. All of these things, the fact that he creates, the fact that he's the head, the fact that he's the beginning, the firstborn, the resurrection, this puts him in a place of preeminence. There's only one person who can have preeminence. You can't have two people that are preeminent. Preeminent means you are the top person. And it needs to be Jesus in your life and mine. Let's let him allow us to be that. Verse 19, for it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him, Jesus, should all the fullness dwell. That's why Paul will say back in Ephesians chapter 1, he is the fullness of him that fills all in all. Allow Jesus to fill us with all of those spiritual things that we need. And like the word all in the book of Colossians, the word full shows up. Again, this speaks to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He can make you full spiritually. He can give you all that you need spiritually. And what a great thing that is. So, in him, Jesus, all the fullness dwells. Let's move on. Verse 20. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, Jesus, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens. Jesus wants to reconcile, to bring things back to God. Sin has gotten in the way. And with regard to people, we can be reconciled. Paul will bring this up in Ephesians chapter 2, that he will reconcile them both in one body through the cross, Ephesians 2:16. So with regard to us, people, in God's plan of reconciliation, that is done through the cross and through us. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, preaching. When we respond to the preaching of the New Testament and we obey that, we believe the gospel, we confess that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10:9-10. We're baptized for the remission of our sins. We repent of our sins. We can be reconciled. That sin can be taken out of the way. Back up in verse 14, forgiveness of sins, and we can come back together and be in fellowship with God, having sin forgiven and removed. How is that done? Through reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So, reconciled. Husbands and wives need to be reconciled. Parents and children need to be reconciled. Neighbors need to be reconciled. Co-workers need to be reconciled. Church members need to be reconciled. Things stand in our way. Family members, relatives. Things stand in our way. Often it's sin, and we need reconciliation. But when sin stands in our way between us and God, we need to have it forgiven through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Verse 21, and you, Paul says, Jew and Gentile, all, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works. Enemies, that's the opposite of reconciliation. So when there is sin in our life, we're enemies with God. And we need to remove that. We're alienated from God. Paul is going to say that in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and following. He's going to talk about how that we are without God in the world. We're separated. We're alienated. But we can come back together with God through Jesus Christ, but we've got to let him in our life. He's not going to force us to be reconciled. And so, notice that Paul says, alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works. Notice how our mind is what leads to works. Notice what we're thinking leads to actions. But notice he says, enemies in your mind. Your thinking, friends, is not according to Scripture. It's not according to what God wants. Your thinking is different. It's the thinking of the world. It's the thinking of what I think and feel. It's opinions and man's traditions and man's philosophies gets us to thinking a certain way. And we sin by doing that. It leads to evil works. It leads to bad actions. And we've got to change our thinking. Our thinking has to be brought back into line with God's word. So that's what's causing the problem, but we can be reconciled. Paul goes on to write in verse 22, "Yet now hath he," Jesus, "reconciled in the body of his flesh through death," that's what he did on the cross, "to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him." We can get that sin out of our lives and stand before God holy and without blemish and unreprovable, set apart without any blame and without any way in which someone can accuse us of wrong. Sin has been removed because we have obeyed the gospel. And that's the only person that God can be in fellowship with, is the holy, without blame, and unreprovable person. Sometimes people say today, well, you know, God just accepts anybody and everybody, however they're living. God loves everybody, and he does. But he cannot be, a holy God cannot be in fellowship with unholy people. So we have to make that change. The reason people say that in the world is it allows them to keep themselves from having to change. But we need to change. And then Paul writes in verse 23, "If so be that you continue in the faith." We have to continue. It's not a one-time obedience to the gospel. It starts there, but we have to continue. So we have to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. So it starts with the gospel, believing and obeying that. That's where the forgiveness of sins starts. That's where the holiness starts. But we have to continue it on in our life. Continue being faithful each and every day. And if sin creeps back in, we remove that through repentance and prayer and confession, 1 John 1:7-9. And we clean that up and clear that up, and we get back into fellowship with God. But notice, and we'll close with this thought, that Paul says, the gospel which was preached, that is all we need. When we get over into chapter 2, he's going to talk about some human philosophies that come along. Paul says, no, we don't need that. Our hope comes from the gospel. That's all we need. Friends, will you let Jesus be your creator, be your head, and be your reconciler? Let him be those things for you, and he will change your life immensely. He will put you on that path of reconciliation that will make your life better. He is all we need. Jesus Christ is all and in all. Let me help you to have him be that for you. I appreciate your time this morning and being with us on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.